Our Bible reading today comes from Habakkuk, from chapters 1 and 3. This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. And from chapter 3, I tremble inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Thanks be to God for the reading from his word.
Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. My sleep pattern over many weeks has been disturbed, which is probably why I'm not looking as lively as I often can be on video and why I've got bags under my eyes. Or maybe I'm just getting old. But one night, before I went off on holiday, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, when unable to sleep, I started to think about this time that we're living through. I began to wonder, perhaps as you do, in the middle of the night or some other times, whether we would ever be able to look back on this time, or whether how we live our lives now are going to be as it is for the rest of them. Cheery stuff, you must be thinking. What a depressing way to start any sermon. It was a bit gloomy, my mood, back then. And I began to ask God, why are we having to suffer like this? Why have you allowed this death, this sadness, this hurt all over the world? Excuse me. Why has my life turned upside down? Mind you, less than a minute after my moan, I came to realise that I have nothing really to moan about. I've kept my job. I have kept my health. I have not that many hassles, considering the tragedy that's hit so many people around the world. Now, I'm not lessening that in this country it's not been as bad, because almost 130,000 people have lost their lives, and many more millions have had their lives turned really upside down. I was simply reminding myself that compared to many, my life was good, even under the restrictions that we live in. That being said, I do wonder at times about the deep questions of life and death and of faith. Now, I know that might surprise you, especially those who know me, that I actually think about deep things. But it does happen occasionally. Why, God, do you let such things happen? No matter what the things are. This is usually followed by a question, if you are God, then... And I fill in the dots depending on the circumstances. And all of that leads to guilt. You know, I think to myself, you shouldn't be asking these questions. You shouldn't be saying these things. You're a minister of the Church of Scotland. But folks, you who know me, and you, those of you who are coming to know me, must recognise first, as I do, that I'm a man, an ordinary bloke, not a holy person. I have everyday questions, fears and doubts. And I'm only second as a minister after I'm a man. And as a minister, I still have these same fears and doubts and questions. It's part of me. And I suspect it's part of you too. Around 2,500 years or so ago, a man of faith found himself bemused by the world surrounding him and wondered why God was allowing it to be that way. He penned the words of a lament, a form of preaching where the author pours out his concerns to God and by the end of the lament has come to put his trust in God. That's of course a very simple definition of a lament, but it'll do for the purpose this morning. So 2,500 or more years ago, a man by the name of Habakkuk, at least that's how I'm pronouncing it, is full of concern for the world he's living in. And he expresses it to God. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. How many of us in difficult times have asked the same question to God? How long? And you put in your own concern. I've prayed for something to happen, and it didn't. I've watched horrors of world situations of which I've prayed for, and still atrocities follow. I've seen people I care for suffer or be frightful, and I've asked God, for how long? Maybe you too have done that as well. Or maybe it's just me with not a strong enough faith. My faith is built at times on a shifting rock. Well, it's not the rock that shifts. It's me standing balancing on top of it. Where, like the prophet of old, I say, how long, Lord? I read a commentary in preparing for the sermon, which told me that this book is about having faith, even when you don't understand, even when you don't see the whole picture. And that's so right. That is why I cry out, how long, Lord? Because I cannot see the entire picture. I can't understand fully or even partially God's plan for the world. For to do that, I would need to be God. And as I've said a minute or two ago, I'm just a man, and perhaps not the best of them. So what is it the prophet's telling me? And is it laid out in any way to help me explore his word? You know, unlike the other prophets who addressed situations in Judah or Israel or Nineveh, such as Jonah did, this doesn't address any specific concern. It's a conversation between God and the prophet. And I love the fact that it's written that way. How long, God, says the prophet, outlining his concerns. And then God answers. Now, scholars have debated whether this book is a series of fragments with not one hand writing it, as it were. But to me, I'm happy just to read it as the words that's contained therein. And Habakkuk asked the question of God, how long? And it's a bit like the prayer that we feel that has not been answered. But Habakkuk gets an answer. And that's in the next few verses of the prophecy. And in that answer, we find out what we really should have known, but was hidden because of circumstances. That God does see the concerns that Habakkuk has raised. God is aware of it. And God is going to do something about it. But it's not what Habakkuk was expecting. He wanted God to turn people's hearts back to him. He wants the people and the society and the culture around him to return to a godly and morally upright way of living. And what does God say? He more or less says, no, I'm not bringing restoration this time. I'm going to bring judgment. You're right, Habakkuk, it's gone on long enough. And it's detestable to me because the Bible says the Lord is angry at sin every single moment. So I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to bring the Babylonians as an instrument of my judgment upon Israel. Wow, if Habakkuk had worries at the start, this answer has floored him. Not how long, Lord, but how could you? How could you use evil people and an empire to achieve your ends? This is surely wrong. These people, they treat others like animals and worship other gods. How can you use them? And in response to the question, God responds first with a phrase perhaps some will know. To Habakkuk, God says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Is God not saying to Habakkuk, look, I'm in control, and a day is coming, a day of judgment against those people, and they will fall, even though they're all puffed up, to use that biblical phrase. But it is the faithful who will live. And then to emphasize this, he goes on to explore a series of five woes or criticisms about the way people live their lives. The woes are addressed to the concerns of Habakkuk's day. But perhaps we could change them to suit our day as well. And I know some people have, but I will leave that to you if you want to. I always fear doing that. We become too judgmental and find faults in those who are different to us and think that we are doing God's will and God's work. Habakkuk heard and understood the woes, and so should we. Five of them. I've simplified them here. Woe against those who pile up wealth from extortion or stealing. Woe to those who build an empire on ill-gotten gains. Woe to those who build cities on bloodshed of others. Woe to those who drink too much and don't have the restraints of the flesh. Woe to those who worship man-made idols. These people, God says, will fall. He will use them in his task, but they will fall, for the day is coming when all will be judged. So God is going to act. It's not the way Habakkuk thought it would be. And the truth is, Habakkuk doesn't really know how to handle that. A violent empire being an instrument of God. He doesn't know what to do about it. But he knows God. And he knows God is good. And if God is doing something, even when you don't expect him to do it, it's good and it's right. And better than anything you could think of. So ultimately, Habakkuk is going to have faith. He doesn't understand everything his Heavenly Father is doing or going to do. But he trusts him. He knows that God loves and cares for him. And that leads to the final part of the prophecy, more a prayer offered up by the prophet. You can't understand the way of God. But in God's answer, he has found satisfaction. His doubts have been turned to faith. We know this in that passage, that even in dark times, we must trust God. For this is what he said. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I waited patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, this is the important bit, folks. After all that, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. I began by saying I have doubts and fears, and I have challenged God, how long or how could you? As I've often said in church, doubts and fears are not sin. God doesn't punish us for them. If we can still in the midst of them hold to our faith in him, you and I know that it's hard at times. At the end of this prophecy, Habakkuk can see even a wasteland that he describes, and yet he still trusts God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Sometimes it takes me days or weeks, and yes, once or twice even months, to get back to depending upon the circumstances in my life to give thanks that in the darkness Christ's light shines. And even in these dark days, which perplexed me in the middle of the night some weeks ago, God still shines, a light of love, which shows up to me, hope, and enables trust. The question for all of us this morning is, can you trust him, even when you don't understand? Can you lean on him and rest on him? Or are you trying to get ahead of him and work it all out yourself and make it happen the way you should think it would happen? Folks, it's better to trust him, to listen to him, to obey him, and then you praise him. Amen.